on New Year's Eve, we looked at Psalm 90, and I thought it was a fitting reflection for the past, but then I looked at Psalm 91, and I thought that would also be a fitting passage to look ahead to the new year. So Psalm 91 is what we'll be looking at this afternoon, and we'll do that in connection, too, with our catechism. This is a much beloved psalm. Maybe some of you have a few of these verses written in your home. I know my mom does, and it's got some of the most beautiful and comforting truths of all of the Bible here in Psalm 91. So we begin in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a beautiful passage. Let's open our catechism too. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 22. And you'll find the questions and answers on the screen. So I will say the question and you can respond with the answer. First question then, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you?
Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ's head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul, and made like Christ's glorious body.
And how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you?
Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God.
Well, I don't know how you're starting this new year. Hopefully it's with hope, as we spoke of this morning, or joy, or resolve, feeling refreshed for life. But if I'm honest, it was not too long ago, a few weeks ago, that when I was looking at the year ahead, the feeling that I had was fear. As I was looking, I think, over this past year, and I don't know if you guys do this, but I often watch those 2024 years in review, right, to see everything that has transpired. I started to see there was a lot of fearful things that happened in 1 year, right? We had the two assassinations of Donald Trump in the U.S., the verge of maybe breaking out in civil war over there. We saw civil war down in Sudan. We saw the fall of Syria. We saw ongoing war in Ukraine and Russia. And then there was a ton of natural disasters. Three hurricanes that struck Florida. There was the wildfires that you had out in Greece. I heard in the month of July that there was 19 separate disasters causing over $1 billion each. We had the cargo ship that sunk a bridge in France. In other words, there's a lot of bad things that happened in 1 year. And when you start to recount all of those things that happened, when you start looking to the future, you can become a little bit scared, can't you? A little bit fearful. Because there's no sign that the wars are going to go away. Jesus himself told us that the tribulations of this world are going to increase. He told us that the earthquakes, the disasters of this world are going to increase as the earth is groaning for its redemption. So there's a lot that can make us scared. We can wonder, how in the world do we move forward with any confidence at all? And here's where I find this psalm so comforting and so amazing. The psalm is sometimes called the soldier's psalm. And the reason it's called that is because it can even give confidence or bravery or boldness to those who are in the battlefield. I read one such story of a man by the name of Stonewall Jackson. He got this name Stonewall because in the American Civil War in the 1800s, he was so brave that his enemies called him the Stonewall, the brick wall that nobody could get through. And in one of these battles where his brigade was under a lot of pressure from the enemy, they had cannonballs whizzing over their heads. One of his fellow soldiers, Stonewall Jackson's fellow soldiers, looked at him and said, "How in the world are you so brave in this? How are you so confident in this?" And Stonewall Jackson looked at this man and he told him his secret. You see, Stonewall Jackson was a Christian. And he said to this man, "My religion teaches me to feel as secure in the battlefield as I do in my own bed." That explains the bravery of this soldier in the field. Now, is he right? Does our religion teach us to be as bold or as secure in the battlefield as it does in our beds? Well, I think Psalm 91 is trying to foster that level of assurance for us Christians. That even if we find ourselves in the middle of Armageddon and surrounded by soldiers on every side and like the whole world is crumbling beneath our feet, we can feel secure in our God. That's the beauty of this psalm. So hopefully, as we explain this psalm, God will cultivate in your own heart this level of assurance, this level of trust that makes you feel as secure in the battlefield as you would in your own bed. So we'll see how this psalm portrays God's protection for Israel, and we'll see how it points to God's protection of Christ, and then finally, how it applies to us today. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." These opening verses portray the marvelous protection of God over His people. It says that God has a secret place, a hiding place for us. When you think of this term, secret place, you can maybe think to yourself of those who had a bomb shelter in the times of war. That when the planes are going over their heads and they're dropping down bombs out of the planes, you have this place you can go to, that you can run to, that you can feel safe and you can feel secure. Or maybe you can think of the image of Corrie ten Boom as she writes of the hiding place where they would hide away Jews. That when the Nazis came around and they were searching for Jews, they could hide these Jews in this secret place where they didn't know. So the Jews could feel safe, they could feel secure in that hiding place. Well, God Himself says He has a hiding place. And yet I want to press home here that the confidence and the assurance of the Christian is not something that's just given to every single one of us. That we are called to go to this hiding place, and we are called to dwell in this hiding place. If you want the confidence and the boldness of a Stonewall Jackson, it doesn't come from going to this hiding place every once in a while for a nice little visit. It doesn't come from popping in and out of this hiding place. It comes from a dwelling in God's presence, a daily and habitual, frequent dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. And when you put yourself under His protection and under His security, then you will have a boldness and a bravery that goes even into war. And that is why I think this next line here in the psalm pushes us to make this confession with the psalmist. To say to God, "You are my God, and in you I will trust." See, the Christian knows that we don't need the bunkers. The hiding place is not up in some mountain, and it's not down in some cave. The hiding place that the psalmist is speaking of is God Himself. Now that's beautiful, because it tells you that that hiding place is open and available to every single one of us any time of day. Come and run into the shadow of the Almighty. He is always there. The problem is we don't always feel it because we don't always dwell there. So we need to run there all the time. So after calling all of us to find our dwelling place in God, the psalmist moves to show how God's divine protection especially watched over His people, Israel. And it does this for a reason. To foster this trust in us. To foster this belief. God protects His people. I want to start here because a lot of the promises of this psalm, we can think of exceptions to the case. In order to interpret and understand this psalm correctly, we need to first understand how it applied to Israel. Now to do that, I need to do a little bit of work here, okay? So I want you to see how Psalm 91 is being connected by the psalmist to Deuteronomy 32 and 33. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32, I'm going to read some sections of Deuteronomy 32, and then I'll read the parallel in Psalm 91. And first we'll establish the connection between these two passages, and then I'll tell you why the psalmist is building off of that passage. All right? So if you get your Bible and you're looking at Deuteronomy 32, I want you to look at verse 11 with me. Look at how it speaks there of an eagle that stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. And it says, "So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him." This is what Psalm 91 says. "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge." So in both passages, God is pictured like a bird. And He's pictured covering His children under His wings. All right, now look at Deuteronomy 32. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. And I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust." Now this is what Psalm 91 says, all right? Look for the key words that's connecting this. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Did you catch it? Arrows, pestilence, destruction, linking up these passages. Deuteronomy 33 now, look at verse 30. It says, "How can one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them?" Now listen to Psalm 91. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. So in Deuteronomy, it speaks of one person actually putting 1,000 Israelites to flight. And in Psalm 91, it speaks of 1,000 falling at your side without it coming near you. Final connection, all right? Let's look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. It says there, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms." And that's where you see the connection to the opening verses here. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." All right, so hopefully all I've planned to do there was to convince you that these two passages are linked. Now we need to understand why. You see, in Deuteronomy 32, God is describing to Israel what will happen if they forsake their covenant with God. What will happen if they abandon God and start going after the gods of the nations of this world? God says that He Himself will come against Israel. That they won't even be able to stand against one person of the other nations. We saw that this morning. Israel was able to take down Jericho, but Ai, they were stopped at, even though they were much smaller. Why? Because the Lord was against Israel in that situation. The Lord says He will come against His people if they forsake Him, if they abandon His covenant. He can destroy them in a multitude of ways, through pestilence or through disease or through war. But then Deuteronomy 33 shows us that all those who come to the Lord, they will find a great refuge. That if they are true to their God and they love their God, God Himself will cover them and protect them from any judgment, any destruction, anything. They don't need to fear anything in this world, which tells us something here as we approach this passage. The greatest threat that we have is not so much the kings of this world, the wars that are going on. It is God Himself and His judgment against sin. But God says, I have provided a remedy. And I have made a way so that you don't have to fear any judgment or any curse. And that is by going to Me and coming under My protection. I will protect you from myself. And we see how He does that through sending His Son, Jesus. And so that is the context I think we need to know as we approach verses 3 to 8 here, okay? Because God is going to describe His divine protection of all those who come to Him as His dwelling place. Now I just want to move through these verses one by one, because there's beautiful images in each one. Verse 3, it says, surely God shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. The image here is of a bird that doesn't know it's being hunted, right? Birds are kind of clueless animals, so it's going around, and some fowler, some hunter is after this bird. And so he's got a trap set up, and because the bird doesn't know he's around, doesn't know there's a hunter that is after him, it walks right into the trap. We as Christians are hunted by one who is called a roaring lion. I got news for you, he's far more clever than you, he's far more brilliant than you. But you have one who is protecting your life. And what this psalm is saying is God can see that hunter and He can destroy his plans. He can intercept. He can make it so that we get out and our lives are spared. I will spare you from the snare of the fowler. Then he speaks of the perilous pestilence. What that's speaking of is God's plagues. What comes to mind in my own mind is God's plagues against Egypt. Because you remember how God was destroying and judging Egypt by sending plague after plague after plague. Yet Israel was in Egypt. And Israel was safe. They were secure. None of those plagues touched the nation of Israel because God was protecting His people. That's what God is saying to Israel here. I will protect you from those plagues. In verse 4, He says, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. What beautiful images here. It pictures God as being like a bird. He's got His wings outstretched. You ever see those images of a young chick that's under the wings of its mother hen or whatever it might be? A storm is coming. A storm is raging around them. The water is whipping through. But under that wing, that little chick feels secure, doesn't it? And showing you something of the warmth of our God, the nearness of our God. That puts us under His wings so that whatever stormy blasts might be going on around us, we don't feel it under that divine umbrella. We are kept safe under the wings of our Lord. And doesn't remind you of the words of our Savior? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. God is said to be like this bird that's covering His young. But then lest we think that a wing is fragile and not very safe, it also goes on to say His truth is a shield and buckler. What that's telling you is that His truth is secure. Just like a wall can protect off a city, just like a shield is going to protect a soldier's life, our God, though yes, He is warm and comforting, He is also super secure, like the mightiest fortress you've ever seen. This is the God who is protecting His own. And therefore you shall not be afraid, verse 5, of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Why? Because God is on the job around the clock. So you don't need to fear those monsters that come out at night. You don't need to fear the arrow that flies by day, describing a war that's raging around, to go back to our first metaphor, like the cannonballs whizzing over your head. You don't need to fear that stuff. You don't need to fear the pestilence that walks in darkness. Here it's describing pandemics that get to epidemic proportions. You might think of the Black Plague or the bubonic plague, or, you know, recently in some small way what we had with COVID-19. Sicknesses that spread worldwide. God says you don't need to fear that stuff. You don't need to fear the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And there it's talking about natural disasters, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, all of that stuff. You don't need to fear, because God will protect his people. So much so that 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And what this verse is communicating is, though God will judge this world, yes, he will, he still knows how to have a special care and attention to his beloved church. That's not like when the army sends a missile to strike some enemy and they kill a few civilians by accident. That's not how it's going to go with God. When God is judging this world, he has a special care and attention to his people, so that 1,000 are falling on one side, 10,000 on the other side, but it's not even coming near the person whose refuge is in his God. You see what all these images are communicating to us? They are communicating God's protection of every single kind of evil that there is. Scalinger, a commentator, says all possible evils are designated here by the four terms: terror by night, arrow flying by day, pestilence walking in darkness, and destruction wasting at noonday. And the message is clear: you need fear nothing. And the reason you need fear nothing is because God himself is your guardian. Look at verse 9. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High — there's a reflection here to verse 1 and 2, your dwelling place. And therefore no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know, we're going to talk about guardian angels in a second here, whether that's true or whether that's not, but the main comforting truth of this psalm is not that God gives angels to protect you. The main comforting truth is that God himself is your guardian God. He is described as almighty because there is nothing he can't do. There's no foe that really stands in his way, not even the devil himself. He has all power to control heaven and earth. He is described as watching over us night and day because he doesn't sleep. Even the night to him is as the light. And so he is able to watch over you every minute, every second of every hour of every day. He watches his people. He is described to us as a God who warmly spreads his wings over his people because he comes so near and close to his children. And to add to that supreme level of comfort, we do have the truth that God does give his angels charge over us. I personally don't think that each of us has a personal guardian angel. I think what this is telling us is that God can send as many angels as he needs to our aid. He's got a lot of different means, and one of the most beautiful means that he has is his angelic forces. I bet you they're doing things for us that we, of course, we can't see, but they're doing things far beyond what we even imagine. Remember Elisha? He's sitting down in this valley. He gets surrounded by enemy armies. They're lining up in the mountains. They're totally surrounding Elisha and his servant. But God opens up the eyes of Elisha to see something. And he starts to see that there's thousands of these angels that are all surrounding him, that him and his servant have way more on their side than the enemy has on theirs. He starts to say, God's got this. There's nothing can really come against us as too big for God. And I think that's a truth that we need to take away from this as well. A God, if he needs to, can send a legion of angels to your side. He can send a whole host to be your own personal bodyguards to get you through whatever danger might come your way. And to show the level of detail that these angels are able to help with, he says, they can make sure that you don't even dash your foot against a stone. The idea is, in this Eastern world, right, you're walking along the path, you trip up on some stone, and you land among the snakes and the young lions, so your life is in danger. But God says his angels can have such care, such protection for you as an individual, that they'll make sure that you don't even stub your foot on a rock. That's how much they can save your lives. And I don't know if you've had those experiences where you're close to death, but I bet you in those times God has somebody that is guarding you, that is watching you, that is making sure you are still here, because God sends his angels to have charge over you, whether one like Daniel or a legion like Elisha. All right, second, I want to see how this passage applies to Christ. Like I said, this passage first and foremost speaks directly to Israel. It shows them the security and protection they can find in God if they will run to him for cover, if they will live in covenant faithfulness to him. But ultimately, these promises, as with so many of the Psalms, is seen in the life of Christ. And here we'll see much briefer, but how this applies to our Savior. The first thing I want you to see is that Christ occupied that secret place. We've already given the idea that the secret place is like a bomb shelter. It's a protection. But how do you go to the secret place? How do you dwell in the secret place? How do you live there? And in studying this or thinking about this, my answer, at least at this point, is to think that the secret place is a prayer closet. If you think of Moses, it was when he shut himself up with God, when he went to that tent of meeting, when he got into that room and communed with God, meditated on God, prayed with God, that his face began to glow, it began to shine, because he got alone with God. He went into that secret place, and everyone around him could tell the effects. I think of Ezekiel in his book. God says, I have a message for you, Ezekiel, but I need you to shut yourself up, to go to your house, to spend time with me, to talk with me, and then I will give you the message. I think of the early church when they got into that upper room. What were they doing? Together, I believe they were entering into that secret place. They were going to God, and that is why they were so bold in their time and in their age. And so when we think of the secret place as the prayer closet, we see how Christ was there habitually and he was there frequently. From the beginning of his ministry, from the time of his youth, I am sure, Jesus had a habit of prayer. Even in those busy seasons of life, even those times where everything got so hectic, what was Jesus seen doing? I must go to my Father. I must get away on the mountain. I must spend time in prayer. I must go to the secret place. And that is what I believe explains the boldness of our Savior. Even when he comes to the close of his life and he faces the greatest judgment ever. Not the judgment of one man, but the judgment of all those who have sinned he's taking upon himself. Where does Jesus go? I will go to the secret place. Come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. Pray with me. Let's beseech our God. Jesus lived in the secret place of the Most High God. And that's why these promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Another commentator says the promise of an absolute exemption from all that could endanger life, this was true of none but Jesus. It was not possible that Jesus should die by accident or by assassin or by disease. See, Jesus knew this himself, didn't he? This is why he said, none can take my life. I freely lay it down of my own will. You realize this? It was not possible for Jesus to die by Herod when he killed all the children in Jerusalem. It was not possible that Jesus should die by the Jews as they tried to stone him on the cliffs. It was not possible that the Pharisees could figure out some way to murder Jesus before his time. The devil himself could not get to Jesus and end his life. No, Jesus was going to lay his life down in one way, and it was through the cross of Calvary. And there's a reason for that, because that is the only death that could provide salvation for millions of God's people. So Jesus was immortal until the day he died. God protected Jesus from the arrow that flies by day, from the pestilence at night, from the destruction at noonday. All of these things could not stop Jesus from continuing on his mission. His life was protected until he would lay it down of his own accord. And finally, we see that the life of Jesus was protected by the angels. They were there at his birth. We just celebrated Christmas. You see the skies filling up with the angels as they sang praise to this king who had come. We see that the angels were there in the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. After those temptations, who came to minister to Jesus? It was the angels. It's interesting that the devil himself seemed to understand that Psalm 91 is speaking about Jesus, because what was one of his temptations? He took Jesus up on a pinnacle. He said to Jesus, "Why don't you jump? Because doesn't Psalm 91 say that the angels will have charge over you?" Wasn't that Psalm talking about you, Jesus? And so if you jump from this rock, you're not going to dash your foot against a stone, because aren't the angels going to pick you up and make sure that you're safe? And interestingly, when we study that passage, it helps us understand Psalm 91. Because Jesus says to the devil there, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not test the Lord your God." So that we as God's people, when we're reading the psalm, we don't think, "Oh, God's got us. God's protecting us. I'm going to recklessly endanger my life." No, that would be to test the God who gave you life. Interestingly, the devil leaves out from Psalm 91. He says the angels have charge over you, and they'll protect you in what? In all your ways. The devil doesn't say that. Because the idea is that as you are following the will of God, as you're going about in your work and wherever you're doing, God will protect you. But it's not saying just go and do whatever you want then. Live recklessly. We should understand that as we're following God's plan, He's got our back. He will protect us. But we shouldn't then just carelessly live our lives. Finally, at the cross, we see how Jesus said He could call down 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels could come to His aid if He needed it. And yet He does not call them. But He allows for God to pour out His judgment upon Himself. Because again, He was laying down His life for ours. And that's where I want to now begin to understand how this psalm applies to us. Because you can ask the question, do we get a free exemption from the dangers that surround us? And unfortunately, the answer is no. Okay, I think those promises were fulfilled in Israel, but we know many Christians who have died of disease or by pestilence or by battle. These things happen in this world. And yet I believe the principles of this text can still very well be applied today, because don't we have a lot of the same truths? We have a God who is almighty and all-powerful. We have a God who has provided for us a secret place where we can feel secure, come to the cross of Calvary. We have a God who does give His angels charge over us to protect us in whatever we might do. And we have a God who watches over His people night and day, month by month, year by year, until the rest of our lives are finished here on earth. More, I don't think that these principles just carry over from Israel to us. I also think that many of them are amplified as they are given to us through Jesus. Take these last few verses here together with me. Verse 14, it says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Here God makes all these promises, right? He promises deliverance to those who love Him. He promises His presence to go with us in trouble. He promises honor to those who will trust Him. He promises long life under His protection. And He promises to show us salvation. Now, can we not, as we said this morning, give a hearty yes and amen to how we have received all of these promises through Christ? Right? Does God not, or Jesus not, deliver us from sin and death and Satan in this world? He does. Does Jesus not say to us, Lo, the tribulations of this world, they are many, but lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I will always be present with my people, even through the troubles, even through the conflict. Does Jesus not say, he who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father? In other words, Jesus honors his people. And I say, how does Jesus give long life to his people? Well, he gave life that is so long, he called it eternal life. Describes the quality of life that we already begin to experience here as abundant life. We are satisfied with the life that we have been given in Christ. That's where I want to bring in the catechism here. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God forevermore. We already begin to experience this promise of long life, of abundant life, of enduring life, of life that goes on forever at the right hand of our Father in this life. And finally, at the cross, Jesus has shown us salvation. There we see that God took away the greatest fear we could ever have. It's not the fear of pestilence. It's not the fear of disease. It's not the fear of war. It is the fear of death itself. And because Jesus removed the sting of death, all of these other fears lose their power. You want the boldness and bravery of a stone wall, Jackson. What gives a soldier bravery in war? It's when he knows that he can give his life, and ultimately they've taken nothing from him. That's why the Christian can say, for me to die is but gain. For I know that I shall be in the presence of my Savior. Jesus removed for all of God's people, all of God's children, the fear of death itself by resurrecting from the dead. By showing us he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me shall not perish, but will have life everlasting. That's why the catechism says, how does the resurrection comfort you? It's because not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ's head, but also my very flesh will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Believers, Christian soldiers, you can go into this world having absolutely no fear at all, because the greatest fears have been eliminated by Christ. Imagine an army of soldiers that had zero fear of death. That is what we as Christians could be, because we know the one who's defeated death. Even if this world takes my life, I know I shall be in the presence of my Savior forevermore. There is nothing that I need fear. How do you get that confidence? You must frequently and habitually come to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Come into the secret place of the Most High God, and there He will quiet all your fears. You want to be fearless in these end times? You want to face 2025 with the confidence of a soldier? Then you must draw near to the shadow of the Almighty. You must come to that secret place which can be found in Jesus Christ, and all those who come to Jesus can find His arms spreading over you like wings. To know that my body and soul are His. I belong to Jesus in life and in death. And therefore I have no fear, for I know that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. Not angel nor demon, not life nor death, not persecution, distress. Name every other fear you want to put on that list. Nothing will separate me from Him. See, the opening of the psalm begins calling us to make this confident assertion about what we believe as Christians about God. It says, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Can you make that assertion? Do you heartily agree with that and say, that is my trust going into the future? You see, at the end of the psalm, what we hear is not the voice of us, of men, but rather the voice of God, who says, all those who trust in Him, what does He say? Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's the voice of God begins to still all those fears. So here in the shelter of the Most High, may you hear the voice of your God, and under his wings may all your fears subside. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we do live in a world where we see a lot of bad, we see a lot of evil, a lot of things that can distress us. Lord, I don't know what's on the hearts of your children today, what fears they might have looking ahead to the future of 2025 or whatever years of life we might have yet on earth. But Lord, we pray that today you would take away those fears. That we would see a God who can still protect us from all evils, but has ultimately secured the protection of both body and soul through the work of Christ on the cross. Help us then to know that we don't even need to fear death itself. That yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are still near to your people. So be near to us now. Cover us with your wings. May we go home knowing the warmth and comfort of our God, and also the great security that he is both a shield and a buckler, a wall to defend his people. And here in the shadow of the Most High, we pray you would comfort our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.